Matter of fact, two people asked me that. First, when I told it wasn't any of their business. My daughter asked me, and I was a little kinder to her. Two reasons. I didn't want to, for number one. And number two, I'm not preaching today. Brother Jerry Lockhart's going to come. He hasn't spoken in our 11 o'clock service in some time. And so I asked him to do that. I actually thought that today was the Sunday where I put on the bulletin Jerry or Steve. And if Jerry's here, then generally he teaches. And if he's not, I teach. And I thought that was today. And so I sent Jerry a message yesterday morning asking if he'd like to do the 11 o'clock service, thinking the 11 instead of the 10. Then about 10 o'clock last night, as I got a little bored with the ball game, I was looking at our bulletin there, happened to have on the computer, and I noticed I wasn't teaching 10 o'clock either. Vince was teaching. So I really got a day off today, but I'm looking forward, as always, due to Brother Jerry. So Brother Jerry, come on, preach to us.
I don't want to tell you that Brother Atwood sent me this private message that told me how poorly he felt and begged me to take his place. I don't want to tell you that. Nah, it wasn't that way at all. You know, I want to start here this morning by talking about a couple of things that might seem unrelated when I actually get into the scripture, but they're not unrelated. When I grew up and went to a school, I went to the same grade school, high school, middle school. Nothing was separated in our school. It was 12 grades in the same building. And from the first grade on, when the school had to all hear something, you know, like the principal was going to talk or some magician would show up or some such things, or a movie would be shown. You know, like how to escape an atomic attack, you know, things like that. We'd go to the gymnasium because we didn't have a convocation hall or any such thing as that, or a theater room. We just had a gym with a stage in the end of it. And when we'd go in that gym, I remember as a first, second, third grader, it'd always be a little scary because all the other grades got there first. Like they'd take the 12th, 11th, 10th, 9th, 8th, 7th, like that to get in, and then they would have all of us little kids sitting in the front. And what would be scary is that you could hear them talking, voices like that, but it was dark. Because the gym had great big huge windows on the side, and then, you know, regular gym lights, but they would have these black blinds that they put on the windows when they were going to show a film to block out all light. So we'd walk in there and there'd be very little light in that gym. Usually just around above where the screen was sitting, or if it was a stage production, just have the stage lights on. But what I noticed is that just before they'd start those films, they'd turn those lights off. And it was black. It was dark, dark in that gym. Well, when I was about the 7th, 8th grade, I figured out a way, me and another kid about my size, found out a way that we could get into the gym at night to play basketball. So I knew how to make the gym dark to the outside world. I put down the blinds. I'd get up there and I'd put those blinds down. Sometimes they'd fall down. You had to work putting them back up. Get all the blinds shut. Then go turn the lights on and we'd play basketball. Now, I suppose that some of you think that's a sin that I should repent of. I was in Indiana. Nobody repented for playing basketball in Indiana. Anytime, anywhere. So we did that. But what I remember in contrast in comparison to reading the scripture is that the absence of light creates darkness. So the opposite of light is not dark. The opposite of light is no light. Okay. Turn to Matthew 24. This also has nothing to do with my subject matter, and yet it is related. And Vince caused this one. I read that same article that Vince was referring to by whatever you want to call that individual who did that. And I noticed this morning, when Vince was reading from that person's article and noting the doctrinal errors of it, I noticed that something wasn't right about the way he read the scripture that was written in that article. And so I flipped over to Matthew 24. And whatever this individual quoted included verse 8. All these are the beginning of sorrows. But the very next verse that individual quoted for their own purposes was verse 13. Verse 8 to verse 13, that leaves out 9, 10, 11, and 12. Look at 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. I wonder why that individual didn't want to read that verse. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Wonder why that individual didn't want to use that verse. You see, the absence of light is no light. All right, if you want to title this message, title Another Follow Paul Message. You see, what I'm talking about is those two things. How do you have an absence of light? And what is no light? Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I really appreciate the opportunity to stand here before you, not simply because it's an opportunity to preach the gospel of Christ and the doctrine that we have, that we can praise the Lord for and so forth. Obviously, that's always the case. From the time that I heard about rightly dividing the word of truth and I could see the gospel of Christ plainly, from that time forward, what I knew was more than anything else is that's what I wanted to do. It's what I wanted to talk about. And I kept denying that for several months until finally I couldn't deny it. And by that time, I'd made half the town mad anyway, so might as well just get on and preach, right? But the point I'm making about that is that I really appreciate the opportunity to be here. I never know why, in terms of something specific, I should be preaching anywhere. You know, speaking of the absence of light, I've had lots of trouble computer-wise on the production of Tuesday and Wednesday night online in the last couple of weeks. Pretty strange things, but finally the old computer went, we ain't going to do this anymore, and so that one's gone. Somehow or another, I've got to do something about that. But the point I'm making about that is that this past week I used my other computer, the one I use personally, and I was just using the little camera that's up in that computer. It's a laptop, so it's up in the top of that. So I'm standing there in front of that thing, and I'm looking at it from, you know, it's only about this big, in what I can see. And I said to the group listening, I said, "Does that look fuzzy to you? It looks fuzzy to me from here." Wasn't anything I could do about it. I didn't know anything to do about it, and there isn't anything I could do about that. But I kept looking at the chat roll to see if they agreed that it was fuzzy. I guess they were being kind, because 2 or 3 days later, I thought, "Oh, I better check and see what that looks like." Oh gosh. Ooh. Not only was there some short, fat man on there, but it was fuzzy. It never came into focus, or it won't, or I don't know. Maybe it was focused on the board, and whatever caused the problem, I can't fix it. But the point I'm making about that is, don't let the stuff that comes from the Word of God get fuzzy in your mind, no matter how fuzzy-headed the preacher happens to be, okay? You know, it's not about we preachers. As I mentioned, this is just a privilege. It's about what you're reading in your Bibles right now. Never go to a Bible class without a Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 1 says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Notice he says perilous times shall come. Perilous times shall come. The description of his perilous times is in verse 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And none of them have anything to do with what is going to go on in the 70th week of Daniel. Not one thing in there has anything to do with the 70th week of Daniel. Look at verse 10. I'm sorry, 10. "But thou, Timothy," and Timothy is like the church. Paul wrote to Timothy specifically. But it's in the context of Romans to Philemon, which means it's to the church. If you think of Timothy, think of everyone in the church being like Timothy, receiving the message and doing something with it. Verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me. And he goes through that. And then in verse 12, he has the audacity to say, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Do you think he meant all? Yes, he did. Do we suffer much persecution? No. Not much. How about next year? How about 2020? How much more persecution will there be in the lives of people who have a testimony of salvation by Jesus Christ 5 years from now? 10 years from now? 20 years from now? What if I'm right when I say that the rapture isn't going to happen until 2063? Did you know I said that? Don't go away and say Jerry's prognosticating. I'm just kidding you. But what if that's when it is? 48 more years of this stuff? How much has it improved since, say, 1975? If you're younger than that, how much has it improved since you've been born? It hasn't at all. You might have improved, but the world didn't. It got worse. And it goes on. All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Mark and I were just talking about the fact of, isn't it amazing that grace ever came back to the forefront anywhere in light of, say, the Dark Ages and the influence that took away the Word of God from the world the prominence of the Word of God from the world and for hundreds of years and thousands of years. Isn't it amazing that as many people as do, from the man in Ireland to the latest one in Australia to the next one in South Florida, isn't it amazing how many people see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ? How that Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised for our justification. How many people are there that still might just cling to that as their only hope, as they should? There's some, because we're still here. What if the church, the body of Christ, has not been taken out of here in the year 2063? In America, when I was growing up, I never heard anybody in America be criticized for being a Christian. Now you can't hardly find anybody to defend it. Things have changed. My generation, I apologize for us, we have fouled it up gloriously. 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Why? Why are they going to go about deceiving people, and why is it that they themselves are being deceived? Well, because there's this formidable pro out there who knows exactly what he's doing, and he knows how to trip up the simple-minded. He does. He is a foe like no other. He's an enemy. His name is Lucifer. His nickname is about 19 or 20 other things. If you've got a Thompson Chain Reference Bible at home or with you, you can look that up. How many names he has in Scripture. To define him, the names are not endearing words. They're defining what he is. And he's the devil. He's Satan. He's that old dragon. He's the enemy. He's the usurper. He's the accuser. And on it goes. All of those names tell you who he is. So watch what happens when someone names the name of Jesus Christ in truth. Notice back in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I want you to use the... You should have that committed to memory. If you don't, think about it. You don't have to memorize it. Read it so long that you know what it says. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Two things. You don't know who the faithful men are, but he didn't tell you to hunt the faithful men. He said to teach them. Say, well, who do you teach? Anybody to listen. You don't know who the faithful men are. Look back in 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look in chapter 1 here. Verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. Go back to chapter 2, verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me. Is it important to what as to what you hear from Paul? Chapter 3, verse 10. Thou hast fully known my doctrine. There are people who used to see, and Brother Steve could go over the name list as I could. There are people who used to see the importance of the difference in what Paul said versus what other people in the Bible said. In other words, they had this chance, if you will, in their lifetime to rightly divide the word of truth. And now they don't. If I named them, some of them you would know. Some of them you might not know. Some of them I want to go pull their hair out if they had any left on top of their head, because they didn't listen to me. I was the one preaching to them, and they still turned away from Paul's doctrine. So it's I have to take the blame for that. But the point I'm making is, bless your soul, the Bible hasn't changed. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It does not say rightly dividing the word of God. The word of God must be handled correctly, and it must be used dispensationally, and on and on and on. But the verse doesn't say rightly dividing the word of God. I know people who turned away from the grace message because they think they figured out how to rightly divide the Old Testament. Well, at the risk of sounding flippant, who gives a flip? What possible difference could it make to you in terms of rightly dividing the word of truth? What possible difference could it make to you as to whether or not Israel, Jacob, had the same promise given to him as David? What possible difference could it make to you to know that? Says, is it important? Yes, it is. Very important. It's in Scripture. You can see it. You can read about it. But you're not there. You're not living then. You're not living in the time of the 12 sons of Jacob. You're not living in the time of the kingdom of David in Israel. You're living now. Rightly dividing the word of truth has to do with understanding what your gospel is. And you know why it says rightly dividing? Because that's what you're supposed to do. Rightly dividing the word of truth is to know what your gospel is. Don't go away from this message telling people Jerry thinks you ought to throw away the rest of the Bible. That's ridiculous. I don't think you ought to throw it away. I think you ought to know it exactly as it says it, where it says it, to whom it says it. And that includes the 27 books of the New Testament. Look, if you will, in 1 Timothy chapter 6. How long's it been since you got into a red letter argument with somebody? 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to read verse 3, but get the last line out of verse 2. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. He is proud, knowing nothing, and on and on. He thinks that gain is godliness. When you get down to the end, he thinks that gain is godliness. So people measure gain and they say, well, no, I'm not like those guys. I don't measure gain that way. Well, gain is increase. Gain is what you want that you get more of. You know, used to be a man come to the conference here and he had a whole passel of kids. And he called them gain. He said, we wanted kids, we got more kids. That is gain. You want more money, you get more money, that's gain. You want more rocks in your yard, that's gain. Lots of people go buy rocks. In Texas, you don't have to buy them, just scuff around, they'll show up. Walk around your yard with the toe of your shoe or your boot headed into the ground, and within, you know, a week or two, you'll have more rocks out there in your yard than you ever could have imagined. Some of them so big you can't move with a truck. Some people buy rocks. They gain rocks. Some people gain swimming pools in their backyard. Some people gain weight. I'm not looking at anybody. All I'm trying to get you to understand is these people who incorrectly use the Word of God, who do not teach the wholesome words of our Lord Jesus Christ, they suppose that gain is godliness. Well, what are the wholesome words of our Lord Jesus Christ? There are so many. And they're not, you don't find all of them in the red letter edition, in the red letter portions. But I want to show you a couple that are in the red letter. Okay? Let's go back there. Look in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12. If I had been of a mindset that I might have been 25 years ago, I don't know, to argue with a guy the other day on the internet, on Facebook, I would have tore into him on the basis of these words. Because what he says is in as though, and he's not ignorant of it, but it is in ignorance of it. In other words, he's ignoring this. Notice in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, Jesus speaking. He says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If Jesus is right about that, and he couldn't possibly be wrong, then out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You know, there's a couple things I knew the first time I heard about rightly dividing, and a couple of times that Barbara probably thinks she made me angry or got me or lost an argument with me because I talked louder than her and faster. But what I knew more than anything else, that this stuff about rightly dividing was shutting my mouth. I didn't know what to say. And then when we went to Brother Moore's first Bible class in Anniston, Alabama, in January of 1974, then I knew when I walked out of that class, I better shut up until I knew something about the Bible. I was excited about what I heard, but I didn't have anything to say except what Brother Moore had showed me. The next week, just what Brother Moore had showed me, and on it goes. The point is, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Well, that's an axiomatic. That's truism. Out of the abundance of the heart, what's in your heart? I'm going to listen to your speech. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Keep reading. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. You ready to go to the day of judgment? For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. You don't want to know what it is. Look in John chapter 13. Here's some words. Jesus talking. These are great words. John 13. Jesus is talking to the 12. And they all heard. And somebody's thinking, what about Judas Iscariot? Well, he did hear, but he wasn't the 12th one, and Matthias was here. If you think he wasn't, just read Acts chapter 1 and tell me you don't believe what he said. Look at John 13. You know, I really love the first part of this chapter. I'm not going to read it, but I really love the picture in my mind, that I get in my mind when I see the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of heaven and earth, in a human body, 32 and a half years old, fixing to go die on a cross, down on his knees, washing the dirty feet of these 12 men. Think about, had you been one of them, what that would have been in your mind from then on. Isn't that amazing? Look at John chapter 13. verse 19. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Now think in terms of what Jesus just said right there. He sent Paul. Five times in the book of Acts you can find the word sent being used in English to show you that the Lord sent Paul. You can find Paul describing it in both Galatians as well as in Romans and in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and 2 and on. He describes that. Eight or nine times, the Bible's very clear, we should follow Paul. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ, as far as I'm concerned, is the big one. But there's seven or eight other places where he says we should follow him. Now, I want you to think in terms of that, about what I said about some people a while ago, which shall go nameless for the benefit of persecution. That's it, yeah. I'm just kidding. But I'm not going to go into the pulpit fighting mode by name here. There are people who used to know about rightly dividing and believe it, and now they don't because it's inconvenient, and so they go another direction. And they have the audacity to say that Peter and Paul preached the same things for salvation. They do. They say that. I find that absolutely phenomenal that those particular men that I'm referring to can say that, and yet they do. And not only that, they've got loud voices, and not only that, they've got radio broadcasts, and not only that, they put out printed material, and not only that, they sort of blanket things like Facebook and other such things as that because they want to have that loudest voice. Well, guess who will feed them? The old ego booster himself, the guy that's got those 19 or 20 names, he'll feed them. Get on out there. You're doing great work. You're going to gain something. Well, folks, to follow Paul means you pay attention to what Paul said. So, well, I believe you've got to read what Peter said. Well, go ahead. But what you got to pay attention to is what Paul said. The Lord sent him, and he sent him to you. 18 times, using the book of Acts and all 13 epistles, 18 times your Bible tells you that Paul's the apostle of the Gentiles in one way or another. That'd be a hard thing to ignore. I went to a church that ignored it totally. You know why? Because they love the accusatory tone of James and they love the fatalistic tone of Matthew. They didn't have the foggiest idea what Matthew was about. I asked my father one time if he knew if there was a difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And he said, no, I don't think there is. I said, well, why is it that Matthew is the only book that mentions the kingdom of heaven? He said, I don't know, I just always thought he liked that term better. Go back there to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. It is the first of the Lord giving the 12 apostles 14 parables that are found in the book of Matthew, and they all begin with a phrase similar to this. Look at verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto. That phrase starts just all, I think, all but one of those. Or two maybe of those 14 parables start with that phrase, the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God is never mentioned. Well, I don't care how much you study that issue. That's not the point. But for crying out loud, don't say they're the same thing. 31 times kingdom of heaven is mentioned in Matthew. It's not mentioned in any other book. The gospel of Christ is mentioned in Romans, Philemon 20 times, and we make a great big separation out of that. 31 times in one book, and we're not going to make it a separation there? Of course we are. We just never have, most of us never take the time to study that out. Look in the same chapter. After he explains the parables that he's just spoken, He says in verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good. Now watch, they've drawn it to shore. Sat down and gathered the good into vessels, as in taking it somewhere, but cast the bad away. Now watch his application. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth. What does 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 16 start with? What's the words that start that verse? Anybody know? For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. The Lord himself. Is that hard to understand? The Lord himself? No, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, wouldn't you? The Lord himself. What's this say? Angels are coming. You reckon there's a difference? Yeah, I think so. So shall it be at the end of the world, verse 49, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. The angels don't even take the good ones to heaven. They separate the wicked from the just. Where does that leave the just? It leaves them on the earth. Verse 50, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, have you understood all these things? They say unto him, yea, Lord. The 12 apostles he's explaining parables to, they said they understood. Look in Luke 24. Luke 24. In Luke 24, some of those men that I just referred to who used to believe in rightly dividing and have now decided we misspoke, they think this is why. Verse 44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you're witnesses of these things. Now let me remind you of all of that. Jesus told them at the Last Supper, he'd already told them I think three times before, that he was going to die. At the Last Supper, he was going to shed his blood for them. And it says, shed his blood for the remission of sins of many. It said that. They did understand what his words said, as in the parable. But they knew nothing of how it fulfilled Scripture until chapter 24, verse 45. And so people say, these turncoats that I'm referring to, they say, well, see, he explained all of it to them. He had to tell them the gospel of Christ, because if he didn't tell them the gospel of Christ, they wouldn't have known about his blood atonement. They did know about his blood atonement because he had already told them that his blood was going to be shed for the remission of the sins of many. But that isn't going to answer what they now say Jesus was saying. Go to Acts chapter 2. Acts 2. Acts 2, Peter's preaching, day of Pentecost. Oh, by the way, I haven't got time to run another rabbit trail here, but in chapter 1, they said to Jesus, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He didn't tell them, don't be foolish. He didn't tell them, you don't need to know that. He said, it's not for you to know. He didn't say you didn't need to know it. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father put in his own power. So, well, it says the same thing. No, it doesn't say the same thing. He was not. In other words, what I'm saying to you is that some people who would accuse us say that we say they didn't need to know. He said it's not for you to know. It's not the same thing. Just let the Bible say what it says, folks. You don't have to change it. Now notice Acts chapter 2, when Peter gets down to telling all these blockheads what they've just done, that they've killed the Lord of glory, etc., notice what he says, verse 36, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you've crucified both Lord and Christ." Is that the truth? Amen, that's the truth. Then was Jesus both Lord and Christ of these men of Israel? Yes, he was. Verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Notice they said, "What shall we do?" So Peter says unto them, verse 38, "Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now the overall big writing question here is, did they know the gospel of Christ? Well, those who say yes, they did, because Jesus taught it to them out of the Scriptures, haven't got the foggiest idea what they're talking about, because watch how Peter answers the call of his life toward Israel in this and the next chapter. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you." How did he know the promise was unto them? Old Testament Scripture was explained to him. Amen? Now, he says, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." That bears some explanation. You can't just say a thing like that and not explain it. So he goes into the temple with John, heals the lame man. The people gather around. He talks to them again. Notice it, chapter 3. He begins speaking in verse 12. "When Peter saw it, he answered them. The people said, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this?" And on and on. So when he gets down to winding this up, look at what he says in verse 19. "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things." Do any of these guys who turned away from rightly dividing and say, "We're all foolish to separate Paul's doctrine," do they ever notice that if Peter was preaching the gospel of Christ, it has no possible power for them until they send Jesus Christ is sent back, and until the restitution of all things, and until all the promises of all the holy prophets had been since the world began, until all of that is fulfilled? Did they not notice that that has not come to pass? We're in a time fixing to go toward a time which Paul says we're saved out of, and they try to make Peter and Paul's gospel the same? What's wrong with those idiots? And then they try to get preachers. And you'll see most of the ones I'm referring to here, you'll see them in the next couple of weeks here at this conference. They try to get us preachers who believe in the separation of Peter and Paul's gospels and see the clear distinction of Paul's doctrine. They try to get us to go to a conference for the sake of unity. You got to be kidding me. You going, Steve? I ain't going. I don't see any hope of unity. If they don't teach the right doctrine for salvation, how in the world could I be in unity with them? They say, "Oh, we preach the gospel of Christ." Not if you bring Peter's words into it, you don't. Amen. Duh. So what are you going to do about that? Nothing. Stand for the truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. See the difference about your gospel. Notice your gospel. Go to Romans and look in Romans 3. He said in chapter 1, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The gospel of Christ, chapter 3, verse 20. "Therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Then no attempt at keeping the law is ever going to work for justification. No attempt at keeping the law is going to work for justification. Some conversation this morning, first hour, about it's a good thing to keep the law. Sure is. Keeps you out of jail, all kinds of stuff. It keeps wayward Marriage is the spouse who makes the money. It keeps them from going to jail because they didn't pay the money. Follow the law. If the court says, do it, do it. Otherwise, you go to jail. So, oh, he's talking about the law of Moses. Of course he is. The law of the land is based on the law of Moses. Did you not ever notice? Well, hardly anybody notices it. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. What a magnificent thing that the righteousness of God can be seen without the application of the law. Notice, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. How did the law and the prophets witness this? Because they knew of a Savior. Verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. Verse 28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And the faith that justifies you is not your own. Look at chapter 4, verse 24. But for us also to whom it, righteousness, shall be imputed, which means put to our account, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification, then I know if faith justifies me, it has to be the faith of Jesus Christ, because he was raised for my justification. Chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Christ died in verse 6 and 8. In verse 10, he has a life. Then it's his resurrected life that is going to be saving us. Verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Peter said, your sins would be blotted out, that's atonement, when Christ comes back. Well, Christ hasn't come back. But my sins are blotted out. I've been atoned for. One of these guys, who many of you know, writes and says that Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, says the same thing as that. Peter was talking about being redeemed. Paul's talking about being atoned for. A simple explanation of English words in a King James Bible will show you that on the first month, the 10th day of the month, Israel had redemption. You know, blood on the doorpost. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. They also could read that in the 7th month, the 10th day of the month, they gathered together for a day of atonement. You know, when the priest would lay his head or lay his hands on the head of that goat, shed the blood of the other one, and take the blood behind the veil and pour it over the mercy seat. And if he come out of there alive, bless your soul, their sins were atoned for. Jesus Christ went behind the veil, shed his blood for our sins, and when he went behind that veil, if he hadn't come up out of the grave, you couldn't have been atoned for. And this man wants you to think that redemption is the same thing as atonement. Don't swallow that lie. Ever in the Scripture, don't mix up two words saying they mean the same thing. Like olive tree and vine. Or fig tree and olive tree. These are not the same terminology, bless your soul. If you want to study that stuff, study it. But don't change Bible words to match your doctrine. Paul said, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. You don't understand how to rightly divide your gospel? Then you study your gospel. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, I understand, that I know what the clock says. I'll quit in just a minute. Ephesians 1. In Ephesians 1, verse 12, Paul says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Now watch, in whom ye also trusted. Everybody in this room fits this passage if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. This is the passage that matches what the word of truth is for your life. Because this is you. You weren't there during the book of Acts. You weren't a part of that which was going on in the book of Acts. And when things change, they change. Don't argue with the change. You didn't make it. The Lord did. Verse 13, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, comma, the gospel of your salvation. Well, how much of that gospel was known? Well, it was all known. When Paul wrote to these Ephesians because he had heard of their faith, verse 15, the gospel was all known. But how could these Ephesians apply it to them? They never had any scriptures to find it in. Look over in chapter 3. Verse 6. And this comes about, last three words of verse 5 says, by the Spirit, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. Where, by the way, if you take the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and you add the words with the Jews, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs with the Jews, if you add that, you're going to have some Jew come by, knock on your door, and he's going to say, why are you stealing my promises? Just kidding, they're not going to knock on your door. But you see the point? You don't add the words. You don't add any words there. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his, that's God's promise in Christ. Notice now, by the gospel. Not by the prophets, not by the Spirit. By the gospel. Verse 7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now watch. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus. Do you realize that if He hadn't have gotten around to telling the thing which God had kept secret since the world began, if He had never gotten around to telling that, don't you realize that God's will could not have been done in the earth? Your word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, is found in the understanding of the atonement of Jesus Christ according to the gospel of Christ, but it's found as yours because of what Paul wrote to you in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. That's why it's yours. You need not look for anything else. Just the Lord Himself descending from heaven with a shout. I thank God for that. And I thank God the internet didn't go off. I also think I'm finished here. I appreciate your attention, and I appreciate the time to do so. And thank Brother Steve for giving me the chance to preach. Would you stand to be dismissed?